Good morning. As we will continue our exposition of the Word, and we come this morning to chapter 13 of Romans, chapter 13, and let's pray, and then we'll kind of do a little introduction, and we'll get into the text that we have this morning. Father, we just want to praise You and glorify Your name this morning as we have this opportunity to come together and to open Your Word. Father, we've worshipped You in the prayers and the singing to You and with one another. And Father, we've worshipped at the Lord's table, and now we worship You in the ministry of the Word. And Father, we just pray that You would, Lord, that You would cause us to think in a different way, and Father, that You would help us to have a better understanding of Your Word and all that You have done for us. And Father, we just praise You and thank You for the opportunity again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we've come to chapter 13 of Romans. And I just want to remind you and think about, you know, we've been speaking ever since the beginning of 12 how this is sort of the practical outflow of what had come before. And I think we're continuing that all the way through this. But I kind of wanted to remind you again of Romans 12. Remembering Romans 12, 1 through 2, which I think is kind of, we're continuing in this thought all the way through from this 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present yourself or your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So, really, in this section, you remember Romans 12 is kind of the beginning of the practical section, but we talked about this in the first 11 chapters is what Paul is appealing to the brothers in this first verse. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, by the mercies that we've explained to you, that I've explained in these first 11 chapters of Romans, by those mercies I appeal to you to present your bodies, everything that you are, as a living sacrifice, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or your reasonable worship. It's reasonable that based on the mercies of God, we would be willing to present everything that we are, everything that we think, to God as a living sacrifice. And he goes on and says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to the spirit of the age. When I preach on that, it's sort of like the spirit of the age. Don't be conformed to the thinking of the world, the thinking of this particular age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So based on all that we've seen before, that God sent His Son, Christ, the Christ came. We've heard the glorious good news that He came and lived a perfect, sinless life and died for sinners. He died for the ungodly, for the unrighteous. That by that power, by that good news, by the gospel, people are changed. They hear it and they're made new and they're changed. And now, the text even that we're in today is still tied in with this, I believe. It's because of the gospel, we're to live a different way. So you could ask the question, like the famous book, how shall we then live? I think that's the way the book was. But anyway, you could ask that question, how shall we then live? Based on all that, how are we to live now? How should we live? How should we think about the world that we live in? How should we think about government? You know, that's what we're going to talk about today. How should we think about government? And so let's read. We'll go ahead and read the whole Romans 13, the whole chapter, and then we'll focus on 1 through 7 this morning. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So we're going to really focus on 1 through 7. And as we think of it, as we think about how are we to live now that we've been changed, that we've been brought, that we've seen all of these truths in the first 11 chapters of Romans. So how are we to live? And how is we as these changed beings, these changed people, these people with a new heart, how are we to think about government? And, you know, I think about, when you think about government, it's a touchy subject when you start talking about government as Christians. I mean, there's differing views on all of this stuff. We have people in our country that are, you know, that think way different on a lot of these issues. But this is in the scripture right here. This is something we need to think about. How should we think about government? We see here in Romans 13:1, Paul speaks with a strong imperative here. Remember we talked about the imperatives or commands, and this is a strongly worded command. He said, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Kind of just is point blank, isn't it? Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. And in this imperative, the word for person here is soul. So you could almost say he's really speaking here not just of Christians necessarily. He's talking about everyone, you know, just everyone. But he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to us here. This is the word of God. And he says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. So God himself is speaking right here, saying, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. That kind of strikes us in a wrong way here in America, doesn't it? Doesn't that just kind of rub you the wrong way? I mean, I have read this text right here and said, man, there's something that just doesn't sound right. You know, to an American-bred, American-born boy, that doesn't sound right. But let every person be subject to the governing authorities. And he's speaking to us in this. So why should we be subject to the governing authorities? And then he goes on in verse 1 and says, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So the scripture is saying there's no authority. And this word for authority means, it really literally means ruling power. It's those who are in power to rule. Okay? So he says there is no authority, no ruling power except from God, except that it was given from God. And it says right here that God, those ruling authorities, those ruling powers, those that exist, have been instituted by God. So God has instituted those ruling authorities. So you might think, and I've thought this, okay, well, here's the deal. Here's the deal. It's the ruling authorities that God has instituted would be godly, right? I've thought that in my head. You know, you think that. So if the ruling authority is not godly, we don't have to submit. I've thought that. You probably thought that. You may be thinking that right now. And that's possible. If the ruling authority is not godly, we don't submit. So we need to get a ruling authority that's Christian before we would submit to them. We might argue that. But I want you to think just a minute. This is Paul writing to Romans, to the Romans, who were living where? In the Roman Empire. Okay? He's writing he's speaking of the Roman rulers here. He doesn't give that category of, well, you know, it doesn't matter. He's not saying that. He's not saying godly rulers, but he's saying that those who are in power, those who have the ruling power, were instituted by God. And he's saying that we let every person be subject to those governing authorities. So if we think about, this was written to people under the power of Rome. This was a godless government. They worshipped idols. They worshipped their leader, the Caesar, as a god. On their coin, they had, you know, on their coin they had Caesar, and then they had like these false gods on the other side. They worshipped false gods. They worshipped so many gods, and they had brought so many together as they conquered place after place. They would conquer an area, and they would bring those gods into their religion. And so they would have multiple gods, and that's called Hellenization. When they went, like that's the Jews, you know, the Hellenists. Those were the ones that were brought in when there was that dispute among the Hellenists and the others. You had like the Pharisees, they were the pure Jews or whatever. And then you had the Hellenists that had kind of been blended. You know, they had accepted, they spoke in Greek. You know, they didn't speak the Hebrew. You know, they only knew Greek. They're the Hellenist Jews. And that, so they had kind of blended in with the society. So you have this mixed society. So they would bring in the Greeks and they brought all their gods in so they could blend them all together and everybody's going to worship all of these things. And so that's why they called, you know, the Christians were the first ones to be called atheists, because they didn't believe in the gods of the Romans. So the Romans referred to Christians as atheists. They didn't believe in the gods. You know, it's kind of a strange thing. But so this is a godless government that he's writing to people under this godless government. And he says that those who have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. It just kind of rubs us the wrong way. But think about the Roman Empire a little bit more. Think about the godlessness of the government. And I want to just read a little bit from Matthew 25. This is Jesus. Remember, the Pharisees tried to trap Jesus into saying something wrong here. What, you know, they tried to trap him into saying, should we pay taxes to Caesar? You know, they so despised the Roman government. They were in the Israeli theocracy, you know, and then they've been conquered, and they so despised the Roman government that was overruling them, ruling over them. That's why these Jews that Paul's writing to in this book, there's Jews everywhere, and they're part of the church. He's writing to these people that despise the Roman government. They despise, and they would almost, they thought it was just unfair the way that they took taxes and all the stuff that the Roman government did to them. They despised it. And so they tried to trick Jesus into saying something wrong. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" So, you know, this, they're trying to trick him into saying something that if he says it's lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, they're trying to trick him into going against their law or to stand against Caesar. Either way, they were trying to trick him, put him in a position where either answer was going to get him in trouble. And what was his response? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." So they held the coin out and they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled and they left him and went away. Now Jesus could have railed against this ungodly government at this point, could he not? I mean, he had the authority to do it. He didn't. He didn't. He just said, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's." They despised the government, and that's the way Jesus responded to it. This same government would go on to crucify Jesus. This same government would go on to persecute the church. Jesus knew that, did he not? Did he not? Did he speak against the governing authorities the whole time that he's here? I mean, he spoke against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. But you don't hear him saying a whole lot, you know. I mean, but that was the government we're talking about. That was the government. And so, when you think about 1 and 4, or verses 1 and 2, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So there is, again, I say there's no authority except from God. God's instituted those who are in power. This doesn't say that all in power are godly, but it says the authority, if they have the authority to rule, if they have that authority, they were instituted by God. And we, as Christians, should live in a different way and be subject to those who are in authority over us. We should be subject to the governing authorities. And why is that? He says it here. It's because that authority comes from God. And if we were to resist them, now there's a way we resist, but if we were to resist them, in this scripture he's saying we would actually be resisting what God has appointed. And then, I mean, it's, so you might say again, but Tony, the authority has to be godly for it to be real authority. You might say that, right? You might. I mean, when I say that, these are things I've thought of in the past. You know, I've thought about, but you know, when you think about, when Jesus was taken before Pilate, in John 9:19-10, the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, Pilate, a Roman authority, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" And what was Jesus' response? Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." So here you see Jesus acknowledging that the authority that Pilate had over himself was given to him from God. And Pilate was afraid of the Jews. You saw it earlier in there. He's afraid of what would happen. He is afraid of Caesar. He's been given control over this area, and if he can keep peace there, everything's good. He looks good to Caesar, right? So he's afraid that there might be some insurrection. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. He had determined that. He saw no reason to kill him, but the crowds wanted him dead. They wanted him to crucify him. Pilate found no wrongdoing in Jesus, but he was afraid of the Jewish mob. He was afraid of them, afraid of their statement. And they earlier, they had actually said that if you are Caesar's friend, you will crucify him. If you're Caesar's friend, you will crucify him, because anyone who calls himself a king is not a friend of Caesar's, but Caesar is king. The Jews had said that. So they convinced him. And the way Jesus responds is, he acknowledges the authority he has over him. And he acknowledges, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. But notice what he does here. He points out to Pilate his sin in this. He says, therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. A lot of times we read that and we're thinking, because we think of ourselves and we think, you know, we're not as bad a sinner as they are. You know, a lot of times we kind of look at ourselves that way. But he's saying here that they who delivered you, who delivered me over to you, have the greater sin. But he's saying here that Pilate's got to decide this, and there's sin in what he decides. He knows he's innocent. So you see here that he has the authority to make the decision, and he has the ability to sin in that decision. He's going to be held accountable for this decision. He's going to be held accountable for crucifying the Son of God. He will be held accountable, but he had the authority to do it in this place. And he would not have had that authority unless it had been given to him by God. And that's what Jesus says. So our scripture today is not, as bad as we want to make it seem that way, it's not speaking of us submitting to godly government authorities. It's not talking about that. It's talking about us submitting to any ruling government authority that's over us. Because it's speaking to them about submitting to this authority. And so I want to quickly read through a few other verses on the subject. And it's not just here. This is a really important section to think, to get our minds wrapped around government. It's important to think about it. But if you think about in 1 Peter 2, beginning in 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And then from Titus, let's see, that was 1 Peter chapter 2. And then from Titus 3, verses 1 through 7. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, all the rest of that didn't really relate. I was mainly reading the first verse. Sometimes I have trouble stopping whenever I'm copying and pasting these. But in verse 1 and 3, we read, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work." And then he goes into the reasons for that. You know, we were changed. But you see that submissiveness to rulers and authorities. That's Titus 3, verse 1. And in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 4, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and godly, or peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So here we see that again. "I urge that supplication, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgivings be made to all people, for kings and all who are in high places." He's urging them to pray for all people. It begins with the kings and all who are in high places. Why? "So that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." So we need to desire that our government is good and that we have this godly and peaceful life. That's a good thing. And he's talking about praying. And one other one that sort of relates, but I just want to read it. It was in our book that we were reading in Jeremiah 29. You know, this is as the Israelites were taken into captivity in Babylon. You know, they were living as sojourners in the land. They've been removed from their land and taken to Babylon. Babylon of all places. If you've heard of Babylon, it's prominent in the scripture. It's not a good place, but they're taken to Babylon. And this is what God told them as they're going, or while they're going, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." That's like us as Christians. We're living as sojourners. We're citizens of heaven, but we're living as exiles in this land. And he's sending them to Babylon. "Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare." And you see, we're the same way in the government we live in. We seek the welfare of our country, of our place that we're living. So why? Because in its welfare, when things are peaceable, we will have that peace. We pray for our leaders so that we might live a peaceful life. So we're like the Israelites in exile. And as we live in our country, as we live in the country we find ourselves in, we know that our primary citizenship as Christians is in heaven, right? Our primary citizenship is in heaven. We are not primarily citizens of the United States. We're primarily citizens of heaven. So what about the earthly government? You know, we're primarily citizens of heaven. So how should we as Christians that are looking forward to the heavenly kingdom, how should we live now where we're at? How should we think about it? And I think there's really two extremes. If you think about it, there's two extremes of thinking about government. There's one, that one extreme would be that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So we should completely separate from all things earthly. And we should go off maybe and start a new colony. You know, maybe we could go off in the desert somewhere, like the monks and the mysticism of the Middle Ages. You know, they were no longer to persecution, so they would go off and try to live by themselves and try to persecute themselves by denying all things fleshly. So we could think that way. We could think that we should completely separate from all things earthly and that there's no authority that we should submit to because they're all ruled by Satan, all governments. That's sort of the way that people have thought at times we should completely separate. The governments have nothing to do with us. And then the other view would be, instead of separating, we need to get in the government, and then we're going to participate, and we're going to physically bring in the kingdom of heaven by overcoming the government and ruling and making it completely godly, and we're going to rule in that way, and then we're going to usher in the kingdom of God by changing the government. I think those would be the two extremes: completely separate from, or completely jump in and make it Christian, make everything Christian. And those people over here might say, well, we shouldn't obey the government if it's not godly, if it's not Christian, you know, the people in that situation. And I really think that our text shows both of those views are wrong. I think our text from this morning shows that. Because it shows that there's a purpose for the government, even this Roman, this ungodly Roman government that they were living in. It shows a purpose. It says that the authority that they have, if they're ruling, if they have the power to rule, that authority was given to them by God. They would not be there if God had not allowed it. Pilate was there for a purpose. He was put in place by God and given that authority that he had. Caesar was. And so they were there, and that authority came from God. And then verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So God has established these governmental institutions. He's established them to maintain stability in the world. He's established them for a purpose, to punish wrongdoing. Because we as Christians should understand the need of this more than anyone else. Because we understand the nature of man and the depravity of man. We understand that the world needs some type of ruling something to keep them, like Marshall was saying last week, to keep us from all killing one another. You know, that's the way it would be if there was no... Because people that are not Christians, now the gospel can come in and change all of them, but not everyone has hears the gospel and becomes different. So there's a place for this limiting thing of the government to try to kind of protect people and kind of stabilize things. Because you just think about times, well, like even Israel, before they had a king, what does it say? They just all did what was right in their own eyes. So what is that? What is, if we were all doing what is right in our own eyes, who are you to tell me that you can own that land? I can own it. I'm going to come kill you and take it. And who are you to tell me that it's wrong? If there was no authority, you know, if there was no, I mean, it would just all be based on what we personally think. Man, I think I should be able to kill as many people as I want. And what are you to say about it? It would be that way. But God uses those governments to squash that, to punish it. To use the sword, to punish wrongdoers. He uses the governments to actually to pour out his wrath on people. And as we talk about it, he's established the institutions for that purpose. He's established it. Rulers are God's servants. Actually, in verse 4, it says that they are God's servants. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So these people that are in authority, they were given that authority by God. This does not say that they're godly, necessarily. It doesn't say that. But they were given that for the purpose that God carries out his wrath against wrongdoing using those servants of God. And that's what they're for. That's what the governments are for. And it talks about that we should be subject to those governments and not resist them. And it's because the authority that God has appointed, if we resisted that, we would be resisting God himself, is what it talks about. So we ought to live in an honorable way in the country we find ourselves in, under the rulers that we find ourselves under, living in submission. And in most situations, if you live that way, that the rulers are going to be, they're going to praise you because you'll be like a model citizen. You know, if you live in a way you're not constantly resisting them, constantly standing up. You're not anti-authoritarian. You know, you're willing to submit. You obey the laws. You don't cause problems. And if we live that way, under the laws of the land we live in most cases, you're going to be seen as a good model citizen. In most cases. But that's not always the case, is it? As Christians, is that always the case? That the rulers like Christians? The world does not generally like us. And you think about, you can think about places like in Acts where Peter and the other apostles were brought before the council. And what happened there? You just remember they were commanded. They were commanded to what? To stop preaching the name of Christ. They were commanded to do that. And Peter's response to them was, "We must obey God rather than man." And they were beaten, and they said, "Don't go speak this name again. Don't do it again." They beat them. And what happened? When they beat them and let them go, they went right back and started preaching the name of Christ again. So when the governing authorities command that we disobey God, we must obey God rather than man. You know, like the early church, when the Roman government commanded that Christians would say, "Caesar is Lord," or whatever, I think that's what they commanded, that they would acknowledge Caesar as God, as Lord, or die. What did they do? They said, "Well, we must obey God rather than man." And they died. They suffered for that. So if the governing authorities try to limit, even in our case, if the governing authorities come in and start trying to limit our ability to worship, if they limit our ability to speak about Christ, if they were to come in and start limiting the ability of us to preach certain texts because of the sins that are mentioned, or whatever the issue would be, we must obey God rather than men in those situations. We must obey God rather than men. So, really, we see in this scripture, it's a limited role of government. God's empowered them to keep the peace and to punish wrongdoing, and it's really limited in that way. And it also talks about in here that it says that they, let's see, in verse 4 it says, "For he is God's servant for your good." They're put in a position to be for the good of the people that are under them, that are submitting to them. And they're to be for their good. They're to try to work for the good of the whole place they rule. They want to keep the peace. They want to do those things and punish wrongdoers in the same way. And so let's just continue in verse 5. "Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, also for the sake of conscience." So we should be in subjection because God has given them the authority. And if we resist that authority, we're resisting God. And we should be in subjection because they have the authority to punish bad. So if we're doing wrong and we're breaking the laws, they have the authority to punish us for that. If they make laws and those laws don't go against where we can't worship God, if it's laws even that don't make sense, when we're wrong, they have the authority to punish that. And then, so we're under subjection for those reasons, because we would be sinning against God and because they would punish us. But not only that, not only to avoid God's wrath because of the negatives, we also submit to them for the sake of our conscience. Because what is our conscience? It's talking about we do it because it's the right thing to do. We're told to do it right here, so we're going to submit because God has commanded us to do it, and so we do it not because of just the negative things, but also for the sake of our conscience, because we know that it's the right thing to do. And then he goes on in verse 6 and 7, "For because of this you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." So here we see that we should pay all the taxes that we owe. Man, I don't like that. That's hard, isn't it? And but it talks about it. Does it say pay all the taxes that are fairly owed? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say pay the amount of taxes you think is right, and anything above that you don't have to pay. It doesn't say that. It says pay the taxes that you owe. And think about the Roman Empire and the taxes that they collected. The unfair, unjust taxes. Paul's speaking to those people. And he says, for because of this you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. So in all that's owed, we should pay. If we owe revenue, we should pay it. If we owe respect to those in authority, we should show them respect. We should give them respect. We should honor. If we owe them honor, we should honor them. So it's talking about honoring, respecting those ruling authorities like that. So we as Christians, for our own conscience sake, are under obligation to do these things. We're not to hide income to keep from paying taxes. We're not supposed to do that. And I've done that. I've been guilty of that. But we're not supposed to do that. We should pay the taxes that are owed. We're not to be speaking ill of those whom respect and honor is owed. Our ruling authorities were put there by God. And I've done this. I mean, we all have. You know, we disagree with them, man. And we just can't stand the way that they think about stuff. We think maybe their thoughts are even wrong or evil. But still yet, they were put there by God for some reason. We might not understand the reason, but they were put there. And it says that we are to show them honor, to pray for them, and all these things. So we need to think about it. Don't be speaking ill of them, but show them respect. And show them honor and all of these things. And some of you may be sitting here going, you know, if you're like me, some of you are sitting here going, I always just read through that section real quick and go on. Because this gets to me at times. It does. And they hit home to us, Americans. They do to me. It's so easy to get all wrapped up in political thinking and about how much taxation is fair. You know, I studied economics in college, and I have an interest in economics. I can get so wrapped up in those things. I can get so wrapped up in those things and look at what the government is doing and think, man, why are they doing that? It's crazy. But I think this scripture kind of helps us keep those things in perspective. Because we got to keep it in perspective and not let those things completely overrule and dominate what we think. Because they can't dominate our thinking. Should we speak when the government does things that are evil and wrong? Should we speak about it? I think we should. I think we should point out those sinful things and speak about it. Should we? You know, think about it. Should we do that? Think of John the Baptist. Okay, if you say we should never do that, well, did John the Baptist sin whenever he spoke against, what was his name? Herod. I mean, he said that was wrong. I mean, he spoke on it. And Christians have done that in other places. I think we should point out those. Think about Jesus when he was before Pilate. What did he say? He said, their sin is less than yours. And he pointed out there's some sinfulness going on in this. I think we can do that while still showing respect and honor and being submissive. But we can point out sinfulness. So I think we should do that. I think we should speak if there's injustices going on in our government. You know, if we see things going wrong, I mean, there's nothing in a respectful, honorable way. I mean, it's not like we're supposed to just sit back and never say anything, but we can still submit to the governing authorities while we point out things that are sinful. And we're going to keep preaching the gospel and all of those things. We can speak of those things. And, you know, I asked too, I was thinking about, should we speak up and refer to our Constitution, you know, which is supposed to be our governing document? Is it okay, or should we just, you know, blindly submit? I think it's okay to do that and to consider ourselves a citizen. Now, let me give you the argument for that, because I thought about it a long time. Should we say that doesn't fit our Constitution? Does that fit in with this submission here? And you think about it. Should we point out laws of the land and say that doesn't really align, what you're saying doesn't align with the laws of our land? Can we do that when the government kind of pushes against us? Should we do that ever, or should we bow down and just listen? I mean, you know, these are good questions, but I just want to point out that Paul did. Okay, Paul, the Apostle Paul that wrote this letter did. He was getting arrested by the Jews. When he was taken to jail, what did he say? He said, I am a Roman citizen. He said, I am a Roman citizen. This is Paul that speaks about the citizen of heaven, the citizen being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Yet when he was arrested, he did appeal to Caesar. You know, he used the laws of the land. He respected the laws of the land, yet still, and this is not saying he disrespected the leaders even of the day. He did appeal to those laws. So there's a place to do that. But the thing is, we should have a spirit of submission and not be all about, man, you know, all about this resistance to anything governmental. But God has put those things there. So it should be our attitude. I mean, it should be the way that we live, and we live in subjection to those that are ruling over us. Because we acknowledge that that authority does come from God. And even if, no matter what happens, if our constitution is taken away, we might call upon those things, just like Paul did, and it affected it. If it had not, would he have started yelling and, you know, no. You know, he wouldn't have. He would have just submitted to whatever happened. But he had the ability to do that. And so God has put those things in authority. And there may be that God puts bad rulers over people at times to what? To punish wrongdoing in the nation as a whole. That happens. But I just want to kind of close on 4 points about government. Now, the 4 things that we should think about as Christians, we should think about having this submissive attitude. That's the way we should live. Live as good citizens. But 4 things to keep in mind and to really think about is that we all have a tendency to expect too much of a government. I mean, we've grown up under this government where we've always heard that our government, we've seen people teach that the government is the solution to everything. We expect too much of the government. We can't put our faith as citizens of the kingdom of God in our government. Our government is not going to bring about the second coming of Christ, usher him in with this glorious governmental created kingdom of heaven right here in America. It's not going to happen. Our government is not going to fix all of the ills of the world. It's not going to take sin away. It's not ever going to bring complete justice to the world. It won't ever be completely fair. So if we start focusing on our government and expecting too much of it and trying to create this godly government that's going to take away all the sins of the world, we are putting our faith in the wrong thing. It's never in that. The sins of the world are taken away by what? By the gospel of Jesus Christ, by what was accomplished in Christ. So we cannot expect too much of the government. We see here a real limited role. It's there for a reason, but we shouldn't expect too much of it. And we also, as Christians, should not think too much about it. It should not dominate our thinking. Right now we're in a political time. There's a presidency going on. If you wake up in the morning and you're thinking about the election, if the politics of the time is what drives everything you think about, you're wrong. You're wrong. It cannot dominate our thinking. It should not dominate our lives, the political things going on in our country. It should not worry us. It doesn't matter, you know. But should we know what's going on? I think we should know what's going on. We should know what's going on, and I think we, as citizens of America, just like Paul called on his citizenship, he appealed to Caesar. I think that we should participate as citizens in what's going on and know about it and think about it. But we can't let it get us excited. We can't let it overpower all of our thinking. Because we always have to remember that our citizenship is in heaven. And that is the thing we glory in. We do not glory in whatever form of government we're under. If we start glorifying the government, we're glorifying the wrong thing. We don't glory in our citizenship here. We glory in that citizenship in heaven. The government is there for a purpose. It's there to do certain things, but that can't be our primary thinking. And also, the third thing, I don't think we should let it divide us as Christians. We all have differing opinions sometimes, and those opinions will change as you go through life. We'll have differing opinions about government, differing opinions about political parties, differing opinions about economic policies. If we start discussing it, we may have different opinions on those things. I have really strong opinions on them. That's Dad. His eyes have glazed over several times as we were talking about it. If I get started, I go, man. I let it dominate me like I'm talking about. We can't let that happen. Because those things are what they are, their opinions. If we were all born in Russia when the Soviet Union was going on and we were in church together, it would be the same as it is. You know, it wouldn't make a bit of difference. We might be facing some persecution. But see, those things are not what are significant in our lives as Christians. We could be anywhere. We could be in Burma under that military junta. Or is that the way you pronounce junta? We could be in just any country. We might be facing persecutions. But our citizenship would still be in the kingdom of heaven. So we happen to be here in this country. But we can't let that dominate our thinking. I think we should stand up for what's right and do whatever we can, whatever we feel like we should do. We could have differing opinions even about our involvement in those things. But it primarily, if we keep ourselves focused on what's really important and see government for what it is and don't give it too high of a standing, I think that's what matters because we as Christians abide by the Word of God. We want to live our lives in a way that glorifies Christ, that glorifies God. And we don't ever want to let differences in opinion come between us as brothers and sisters in Christ. I think if you have ever separated from somebody over their views on the government, that's wrong. I just flat out think it's wrong. I mean, I just, because it's not. We see here we should be in subjection, and it doesn't play the same role. So anyway, that was the points that I wanted to close on. Just don't expect too much from the government. Don't think too much about it. Don't let it dominate. It should not be the thing that excites you. If you wake up in the morning and the reason I can speak to this is I've spent a lot of years like this. If you wake up in the morning, you're thinking about an election. And you're thinking, if only this guy would win, everything would be great. You know, if this guy would win, we're going to usher in the kingdom of God. If you're thinking like that, that's not the way to think. Now, we can hope that a guy wins. I'm okay with that. You know, I think, and we could wish that godly things would happen and that our government would support godly things. But it's not guaranteed that will happen always. So anyway, we just don't want to let it play too significant of a role in our lives. But still yet, I think it's good that we as Christians try to influence what's going on. I think that's good. So anyway, we will stop there, and I hope that I've not muddled anything. But you see that we, for the sake of our own conscience and being in obedience to God and presenting our bodies as living sacrifice, we ought to all of us be subject to the governing authorities. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for the challenge of your word. It so often bumps up against the way that I think, the way that I've thought for years. And Father, we thank you for that. Father, we thank you for the country that we were born in. Thank you for the freedoms that we have here. And we do pray for our leaders, and I just pray that you would encourage everyone here to remember that, to honor and respect and to acknowledge that our leaders were placed there by you, and that we would pray for them, that we might have the freedoms to continue to meet, that we might not be persecuted, that we might live peaceable, quiet lives, as Paul speaks of in Timothy. And Father, we do pray for those things, and we just ask that you would continue to make those things happen for us. And Father, we also know that those things could change. We acknowledge that, but we can trust in knowing that if persecution comes, that Father, it's not the first time, and that Christians are always persecuted or despised by the world. And Father, we just pray that you would enable us just to trust that if that comes, we don't have to worry, that you'll be there with us and you'll give us the words to speak. And Father, we just again want to praise you and thank you for all that you've done and all that you're doing among us. And we just thank you for the opportunity to be together again this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.